As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at training children tonight. And you might say, well, my children are all grown. That's okay. If you did a good job, there'll be some people who need your advice. If you didn't do such a good job, you can warn some folks. You might say, well, I don't have any children. Didn't have any children. Well, that's okay. You can still help and encourage those who do and teach them the things that we're going to study from God's Word tonight. There is more than you might think about how to raise children in the Bible. Now, sometimes we say, well, I know the Bible says, and we got a verse there from Proverbs, I know it says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I know it says that, but that's about all it says. It doesn't say much else about it, does it? Well, the fact of the matter is that the Bible has a lot to say about it, and we're not going to cover all of it tonight. I mean, there are speakers who give lectures for a series of weeks on raising children and teaching children. In the denominational world, Dr. James Dobson has made a career out of teaching people about raising children. He's been doing it for dozens of years, scores of years, and still it seems like people don't know all there is to know about raising those children. But we want to look at three areas in training up a child tonight. And the first is what parents shouldn't do to children. This is important because it is our responsibility, whether we're parents or not, to help children get the things they need and to protect children from those things that would be harmful to them. I've seen many situations where, let's say there were some children out in the front of the building and one of the little children began running toward the highway. The other adults would stand around and say, well, you know, their parents really ought to do something about that. That child's running toward the highway. That highway, you better go get that child. You might save that child's life. Then go talk to their parents about what they need to do to watch those children. But standing there watching the child run toward the highway and said, well, somebody ought to do something about that. We have to understand that one of the responsibilities given to us by God is to protect the innocent, to care for the innocent. God's primary function as a judge is to defend the innocent and punish the guilty. And we need to follow in His footsteps. If we see a dangerous situation, then we need to do what we can to stop that situation. But what parents shouldn't do to their children. First off, parents should not provoke their children to wrath. Don't provoke them to wrath. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there seems to be a contrast here. Apparently, God believes, and I believe that if God believes it, He's right. God believes that either you're bringing the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or whatever practice you're following is going to lead that child to wrath. And you're going to provoke that child to wrath. And there are several ways that that can happen. One is if a parent is too harsh and not loving enough, that may provoke a child to wrath. If a child doesn't feel loved, a child's not going to appreciate the boundaries and rules that are set on them. They're going to feel like they're being mistreated. And in some ways, they are mistreated if they're not loved. On the other hand, some parents, they call it love, but it's not really love. It's just, well, Doesn't that verse say that you just let a child grow up the way he wants to? No, that's not what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, not in the way he wants to go. But too many parents have that idea. Oh, I'll just train them up however they want to go and let them go. That will provoke a child's wrath as well. So either being too permissive and calling it love, or being too harsh without love, either of those extremes are going to provoke wrath. Going to cause the child, necessarily at the time, the child may think they're loving it, getting to do whatever they want to do. Or maybe at that time they may be angry and spiteful. But the connection here is, not provoke them to wrath, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a contrast there. By bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we will not provoke them to wrath. Because they will have both the corrective facet of it, that's the admonition, but they'll also have the love, the nurture. So we need to encourage parents to avoid those things that would, those extremes that are going to provoke wrath. And then another thing that parents shouldn't do to their children is discourage them. You say, well, now wait a minute. My child wants to go get a tattoo and he's only 12. I want to discourage him from that. When we say don't discourage a child, we're not talking about stopping them from doing things that they shouldn't do or something that is that you don't approve of. What we're talking about is crushing their spirit. You ever met someone, an adult, whose spirit has been crushed? They're so discouraged, they can't make a single decision in their life by themselves. They have to have somebody else tell them what to do because they never gained the confidence and the security to be able to know how to make a decision and how to make a choice on their own. Colossians 3 and verse 21, very similar to Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." It's easy to say no all the time to children. Whatever they ask, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, no, don't, no, no, no. It's easy to say no. And when all a child ever hears is no, that child's going to become discouraged. The child's going to say, there's nothing I can do. And they're going to get frustrated, and they're going to get angry because they can't do anything. Now, on the other hand, you may provoke your children's anger on that other extreme. If you never tell them no, they may get discouraged because they say, there's no limits. There's nothing that's forbidden. And that's, it seems obvious because we think, well, that'd be great if I'd just do anything. But God knows better than that. That's why God set limits on us. That's why He gave us boundaries. He told us, do this. This is okay. Don't do this. Studies have been done with children. My wife brought this one up to me several years ago, and I liked it because it was just amazing. You take in a fenced-in area. Those children will play all over that fenced-in area. They'll play from one side of it to another. You just watch the children out here. When they go out here in this fence, boy, they go from one corner to the other. They play all over the place out there, running, and they feel comfortable. They feel confident, and they feel secure. But now you stick them, that same group of children, out in the middle of a parking lot, for example. And you know what they do? You think they run all over that parking lot? No, they cluster right there in a group together because they don't have the security that they had with the fence. Boundaries give us security. Knowing, you think about it. How many of you would like to go to bed tonight out in the woods? Oh no, you like to go to bed in your house with the walls around you. Well, don't those walls make you feel suffocated and closed in? No. Those walls make you feel safe, don't they? You feel like, well, you know, the wild animals can't get in here and the snakes won't come in after me and maybe even keep out a few of the burglars. But we feel comfortable and safe when we have a boundary around us. And children are the same way. And we need to learn that. God understood that. He tells the fathers, and the mothers as well should understand this, don't get that child to the point where he becomes so angry and he becomes discouraged and feels like it's hopeless, feels like there's nothing he can do, can't do anything right, no matter how hard I try, because those are the children that give up. There's no point in trying if I can't do it, anything to ever please anybody. I'll just give up. I know I'm just a bad kid. And since I'm a bad kid, I'm just going to be a bad kid. And that's the state that a lot of our children are in. They've been told so long that they're bad and that everything they've done and tried to do, even when they tried to do right, they were told it was wrong and bad, to the point where they believe they're bad and they're going to just act bad then. And it's hard to turn that around sometimes. What they shouldn't do to their children is indulge them. We live in a society where we want our children to have it better than we had it. We want them to have everything. And that's been going on since all the way back for 200 years or more in this country. Well, every generation is they're gonna make better money and they're gonna have more and I'm gonna buy them the things that I never got to have. And we indulge those children. But Jesus taught us that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. The old saying, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. Having a lot of stuff will not bring happiness. And yet that's many times what we try to do with children. We try to indulge them. We buy them those expensive things that they want. Buy them whatever they want. And I tell you, when it gets the worst when parents are going through a divorce. When two parents are going through a divorce, each one's trying to outdo the other one on who can buy the kids the most stuff to prove how much we love them. I'm going to buy them this. Oh, well, she bought you that. Well, here, I'll buy you something better. Oh, well, he bought you that? Well, here, let me buy you two of them then. And this is the kind of thing that parents sometimes do. But indulging children, being their servants, never benefits them. It doesn't teach them to work. It doesn't teach them self-discipline. It doesn't teach them self-denial. It doesn't teach them anything that they're going to need to know in order to be good, faithful Christians when they grow up. Now, does that mean we should deprive our children? No. We're not going to deprive them, but we don't need to indulge them. It's good to want. It's good to know what that's like, to not have everything that you want. And then the fourth thing that parents shouldn't do is abuse them. We live in a society where the child abuse is rampant. Sometimes it's mislabeled. Sometimes it's just, it's ridiculous. There was a story a couple of weeks ago out of Canada where a father grounded his daughter because she had missed curfew. She came in too late. And so he told her she couldn't go to some school prom or school dance or some other school function that they were having. And she took him to court. Got it overturned. It was cruel and unusual punishment for him to ground her and tell her she couldn't go do that thing she wanted to do. Well, that's ridiculous. A parent that can't tell their child no and that can't put limits on their child isn't a parent. He may be a cook, may be a maid, but not a parent. Can't be a parent unless you can set down rules and expect them to be obeyed. But that's the point our society is coming to. That we're getting to the point where we're telling parents, you can't do this and you can't do that, or it's abuse. There is child abuse. And there's a lot of it in our society. And it's a sad thing. Children can be abused three different ways. They may be abused physically. And physical abuse may entail just beatings. It may entail hitting and hurting and the stories with working with DHR and reading, you know, and hearing some of the things that parents have done to the many just unbelievable things. Things that if our soldiers did them, they'd be put on trial for war crimes if they did that to our enemies. And yet parents are doing this to children, burning them with hot oil, sticking a hot match on them, or all kinds of things that parents do to their children. It may be those kind of things, or it may be a sexual type of physical abuse, where they're abused sexually, and that is rampant in our society as well. Where they're taking advantage of a poor, innocent little child who is weaker than them to abuse them in some sexual way. But that's all physical abuse. But there's emotional abuse as well. Now, along those physical abuse, a proper spanking, given the way the Bible describes it, is not abuse. Now, sometimes a parent may get out of control and it may become abuse. But discipline administered the way the Bible describes it is not abuse. Now, if a parent gets out of control and they start swinging belts and hoses and hitting kids upside the head with them and all these kind of things, that's out of control. That becomes abuse. But to take a switch or a paddle or the palm of the hand and to hit that child on the back of the thighs or on the buttocks, that's not abuse. That's what God gave you that padded part back there for when you were growing up. But we need to understand the difference between proper discipline and proper administration of corporal punishment and abuse. And that's the problem that our society has blurred the line to where they think that any time that anything is used to physically touch that child, it's abuse. And they don't understand the difference. Many times, parents need to understand, of course, not to spank and discipline that child out of anger, because that's when you lose control, when you're angry. And you hit harder than you should or hit places you shouldn't. But when you can do it with control and in order to punish a crime that has been committed, we're not talking about a federal crime, but just a broken disobedience, a rule, a rebellion against the law of the household, those are the things that should be disciplined. But physical abuse, and here's one of those cases. If we as outsiders, if we see true physical abuse, I'm not talking about a parent in the store that gives a kid a couple swats on the behind because they were throwing a temper tantrum. I've heard of people calling the police because they were abusing that child. No, but if you actually see a case of someone abusing a child, someone hurting that child, where it's going to leave bruises or scars or going to cause bleeding, then it's time to step in. Protect that innocent child. Because even if the child is guilty and deserves a spanking, they don't deserve to be beaten. Physical abuse is out of the question. God does not approve of that. And God will punish a lot of parents on the day of judgment for the way that they treated their children who were His heritage. Remember, the Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. And as such, we are stewards of them. And we're going to have to give an account to God for how we handled those children. Abuse also falls in the category of emotional abuse. We tell a child they're stupid, ugly, whatever we might tell them, those kind of things that we say to them all the time, that will emotionally scar that child for the rest of their life. they will never have a proper self-image. They will not be able, when they grow up, to understand how God could love them. Because nobody else can even love me. I was so ugly, or I was so stupid, or I was so bad, or I was... It's not wrong to condemn a child's actions. A child doesn't study for the test or doesn't do their homework and they fail it. We need to condemn that. We need to make them straighten up and do right. A child is disobedient or they lie or they steal something. We need to discipline that. We need to condemn that. That's a sinful, wrong action. That's a bad action. We don't want them to continue that into adulthood. But we need to, as we always say, hate the sin but love the sinner. We need to do the same thing with the children. Well, you're just a bad kid. If our children are becoming bad kids, then there's a good chance it's because we're not parenting them the right way. Contrary to what some religious groups teach, children are not born sinful. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like a little child. They're not sinful and evil, but we may make them become that way if we don't train them right. And we may abuse them emotionally by calling them names or saying ugly things to them, cursing at them, all these kind of things that may abuse them emotionally. But more, even worse possibly than those two, is the level of spiritual abuse that's going on in this country. There are so many parents, the vast majority of parents, those who would never dream of doing anything that would physically harm the child, or they wouldn't even yell at the child. They would never call the child dumb or anything like that, and yet they're guilty every day of spiritual abuse because they're teaching their children sinful ways. And they're abusing them spiritually. They're not teaching them God's ways. They're not teaching them the Word. They're not teaching them God's commands. They're abusing those children spiritually. It is far easier to teach a child the things they need to know as they're growing up than after they've been taught all the wrong things for 30 years to then try to correct those wrong teachings and get them straightened back out again. The Bible says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. It is hard to get somebody turned back on the narrow path once they've been taught these sinful behaviors. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Really, if you would sometime read from verse 1 all the way through verse 9, and this whole section is beautiful. And just so important for us to understand how important it is with children to handle it. But he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, is one God, one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in your heart. And see, there's the first thing. First, we got to get God's Word in our hearts. Then, when we says, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did he miss anything there? He said you're supposed to talk about them when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're outside your house, and when you're inside your house. Is there any time he missed? That's pretty much it, isn't it? In other words, what he's telling us is we need to spend 24/7. As long as we're awake, we need to be teaching those children to follow God. Christianity, and I know this is Judaism, this is the Israelite, but the same holds true for Christianity. It can't be done one day a week for a couple of hours. It's got to be all day, every day. And we need to help the parents to understand the importance of not allowing their children to suffer spiritual abuse. Alright, those are the things they shouldn't do. We spent an inordinate amount of time on that. But we're going to move through these other things quickly. Because those the shouldn'ts are so much... if you just avoid the bad things, the rest of it's so much easier. So what should parents do? What parents should do for their children? Number one is discipline them. And we talked about that with the abuse, so we don't have to go over that. The Bible tells us, he that spares the rod hates his son. It says, spare not for his crying, for you shall save his soul. The foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. The Bible tells us we need to discipline. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's correction. That's pointing out the wrongs. Getting it straight. Discipline them. Teach them. I know that we have schools. And I know we have Sunday school. And I know we have Wednesday night Bible class. And I know, that we have youth devotionals for the kids. And I know then we send them to school during the week. Of course, not right now in the summer, but, we even have summer school. We understand the importance of teaching them, but too many times parents want to say, I sent them to church. I made them go to Bible class. Or they say, they went to school. I made sure they went to school. God didn't say, you just send them to somebody else and let them teach them. He said, you teach them. Teach them the things they need to know. Now, I understand that we can't, we don't know everything in the realms of education to be able always to teach our children. That's why we have schools and Bible classes even and things like that. But we better play an integral part in it. We send our kids off to somebody else to teach them. Guess what they're going to teach them? They're going to teach them what they want the kids to learn. That may not be the same thing we want the kids to learn. I called the school one day. And I take that back. I was standing in the school office. And the phone rang. And, they have some of the students that are in the office as student aides. They help out with things. I did that when I was in school. It was a lot of fun. The girl, she's probably 7th, 8th, 9th grade. I don't know. She picked up the phone, answered the phone. Choctaw County High School or whatever. And the person asked to speak to the secretary. And she said, it's for you. Tell them I'm not here. Now, if that was your daughter working in the school office, would you want your daughter to be taught to lie to somebody who called on the phone? That's what this girl was being taught by the person who was there, the adult in the situation, was teaching this child that it's a good thing to lie. Is that what you want your children taught? So you got to understand, especially when you send a child off to people who aren't Christians to teach them, some of the things that they're going to teach them aren't going to be right. You better check. Because the responsibility at the end is going to come down to the parents. No parent is going to be able to stand on judgment day and say, but God, I sent them to school and the teachers or the principal or the superintendent. No. It's your responsibility. Now, can we get help? Sure. Do we need help somehow? We need somebody to help us teach these things. We may not know how to. I didn't know algebra. I need somebody to teach my kid how to do algebra. But I better make sure that if they're teaching them algebra, they're not also teaching them other things that they don't need to be learning. See, it's still my responsibility to make sure that my children, whether I'm teaching them personally or whether I'm having someone else do the teaching, that what they're teaching is the right thing. Because they're my children, and I'll bear the responsibility for it. So we need to teach them. And then we need to nurture them. Parents should nurture their children. Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know a lot of parents who, boy, they're all over the strictness and the sternness and the discipline part and the teaching part. And boy, they'll tell that kid quick what they ought to be doing. But they're missing out on the nurture. You got to love that kid and show them you love them. Let me tell you something. A kid does not understand that, oh, I got tennis shoes and pants and a t-shirt and I got 3 meals a day and a bed to sleep in. My parents must love me. That kid needs hugs. That kid needs a kiss. That kid needs to be told, hey, you know what? I love you. You're a good kid. And if we don't tell those kids that, when that was a good snorer. She's good at that. She got it loud. But we need to tell those kids that. We need to tell them we think they're wonderful. We need to let them know that we pray for them. We need to pray for them in front of them and let them hear us thank God for the blessing that He's given us in those children. They need to know that. Then we need to be an example for them. That one speaks for itself. How many parents have said, well, you do what I tell you to do. Don't do what I'm doing. Children are much more likely to follow the example. If a picture paints 1,000 words, then actions speak louder than words. I know a friend of mine when I was growing up, His father was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. And when we were probably in junior high, he said, I'm never going to be like my dad. Never, I'll never want to be like that. After I was grown, I went back to the town where I had grown up and I found his phone number and called him. And you know what he's doing? He works at the liquor store. Now, I don't know if he's an alcoholic or not, but he sure is helping a whole lot of other alcoholics. And he's probably getting into some too. Hadn't met many folks that work around it all the time that don't. But he was never going to be like that, but he followed that example. And we do that. It's that person that we're around, that we see, that we looked up to. We become like them so many times unless we make a concerted effort not to. But as Christians, we need to be an example for those children. Now let me tell you, even if we don't have children, we need to be an example for others' children to be able to see. That's how Christians ought to live. Because sometimes their own parents may not be living right. But they need to be able to find somebody in the congregation that they can look up to and say, you know what, I'm going to be like that person. My mom and my daddy, they're not doing like they ought to do, but there's somebody who is. I want to follow after like that. I want to live my life like that. We need to do that even if it's not our own children we're talking about. And then, of course, we need to be consistent. It's so important to be consistent. Kids need something they can count on. If today you laugh about it and play around with them and think it's funny, and then tomorrow you whip them for it, they're going to be confused. They don't know what's going on. Is it okay or not? Because yesterday you were laughing and playing along and we were having a good time, and then today I did the same thing. And now, we need to understand, of course, children have to learn that there are certain times and places that certain actions are appropriate and certain times and places they aren't. But that's part of the growing up process, that they learn those things. But we've got to be consistent. We need to be consistent with them. And then the last thing that parents should do for their children is probably the hardest of all. Parents should admit their mistakes to their children. That's hard. You ever discipline your child only to find out later that the child didn't do what you disciplined them for? Did you apologize for that miscarriage of justice? Now you think about it for a minute. If the police arrested you and charged you with a crime, and then it turned out that you didn't have anything to do with that, you'd expect them to say, "Oh, sorry, we didn't." At least, for nowadays, most folks want to sue for millions of dollars. But you'd expect them to at least say, "Okay, we're sorry, it wasn't you, and we got the wrong person." And what about when you do that to your children? And we all have, that's part of being a parent. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But if I lose my temper and yell at my children, then I need to apologize to them and let them know I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry I did it, and I'm going to try to do better and not do that again. We need to admit our mistakes. So many parents are scared to admit their mistakes because they're afraid if they admit their mistakes, it's going to think the children won't respect me. They'll see it as a sign of weakness. I promise you, that's not the case. Admission of our mistakes will help the child to respect us more. And so to understand that they don't have to be perfect for God to love them. Now, sometimes we give our children the impression that we're perfect. And that's another one of those things that's going to discourage them and bring them to wrath and anger. Because they know they can't be perfect. They know they're false. When they do something wrong, most of the time they know it before we know it. And it's a tough thing for us all to admit our mistakes. But we need to admit our mistakes. And we need to admit our mistakes to our children when we make those mistakes, when it's necessary. Well, what about those, you say, well, you got all these things for parents. What about me? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's what we can do for parents. Encourage them. Encourage them. Tell them, don't give up. Keep trying. Share with them some of your successes, but also share with them some of the times you messed up. If you raise children, you say, there's this time and I really blew it right here. So, don't give up. Keep trying. It's okay that you mess up sometimes. You don't have to be a perfect parent to have good kids. If you did, we'd all be sunk. There wouldn't be any good people out there at all because all the parents are imperfect. And what's more, being a perfect parent doesn't guarantee you have good kids. God is the perfect father, and yet both of His children were just as disobedient as they could be. Only gave them one rule, and they broke it. And here He was, the perfect parent. So we need to, we need to do things to encourage parents. Second thing we can do is reinforce their authority. This is so important. And we need to all understand this. If the parent has told the child not to do something, don't ever second guess and try to go around the parent's back to get that child to do that thing that they were told not to do. Don't ever do that. Now, when we're talking about rules and regulations, the parent told the kid, you can't have any candy. Give you the candy. Don't tell your mom and daddy. Don't do that. You have undermined the parent's authority when you do stuff like that. And so many times we do stuff like that. We are there to reinforce their authority. Now, does that mean the parents are always right? No. Sometimes parents are going to be wrong. And there are some parents who don't want their children to ever obey the gospel. Well, when the child comes of age to need to obey the gospel, there's a whole different scenario there. But we're talking about just basic household rules where your rules might differ from my rules and my rules might differ from somebody else's rules. But there are household rules. If we're watching somebody else's kids, then we need to go by the way they want their children to do. Let that be a reinforcement. And train those children. Help those parents train those children to respect the authority that's over them. Not to disrespect it and look for ways to get around it. Then, of course, along those lines, the third thing we need to do is remind children to honor and obey their parents. We need to remind children. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Does it say honor your father and mother if they're really wonderful parents and the best ones in the whole world? No. It says honor your father and mother. Period. Does that mean you're... Yeah, well, but my daddy beats me. I'm sorry. You honor him anyway. But my mama, she calls me so many mean names. But you honor her anyway. Because that's what God wants you to do. Now, of course, the Bible also says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If parents are teaching children to do things that are sinful, then the children have to make the same decision at some point that us as adults. I know, you know, with little bitty ones, they don't know any different than what they're taught by their parents. But as they get grown, you know, the parents are teaching them to drink, do drugs, sell drugs, steal. And some parents are teaching their kids to do those things. And then at some point, the child's going to have to say, now, wait a minute. This is not what the Lord wants me to do. I must obey God rather than man, even if it's my own parents. Then, of course, we can teach the parents how to be better parents. There are a lot of parents who need a lot of teaching. Most of us, I dare say, who have ever been parents, became parents for the first time at some point. And we didn't know. We'd never been there before. We'd never done it before. And the amazing thing about it is, even if you've been through it three times, the fourth one is different again. And you got to do it different with that one. But we constantly need the help. We need to be taught how to be better. How to do it the right way. And then the final thing is, with the exception of a situation which puts the child in harm's way, with the exception of that situation, if you see a parent doing something that needs to be corrected, correct them privately, not in front of the children. See, there again, that goes back to reinforcing their authority. Don't undermine the parent's authority by correcting the parent in front of the child. Unless, like I said, with the exception of a case where harm may come to the child as a result of it. But we need to understand those things. So many times we may make that mistake. Okay, jump all over the parent. Don't be doing this. Don't be doing that. Do that to this child. Don't do that to the child. Child's not going to have any confidence in his parent's ability to be a parent if he sees that all the time. Does that mean, you know, parents need correcting? They do things that are wrong. They need it to be pointed out to them. But the golden rule applies here. How would you want it done to you? If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps as a parent you haven't been doing as you should. Then maybe you've been doing some of those things you shouldn't, or you haven't been doing some of those things you should and you want to do better. Maybe you're not a parent, or maybe you've already parented and you can't raise them, those grown children anymore. But maybe you're not doing what you should to help those who still have children. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation as well. If you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.